Thank you, Kathy, Kevin, Sandra. You know, one of these days I'm going to walk up that side and see what happens. I think I have OCD. I don't change anything. Somehow or another, the first time I walked up there, so for 4 years, I've been coming up that side. I don't take anything. I'm not good with change. Anything. I figure I'll get up here and be totally thrown off if I do that. Good to see you here this morning. I know we got a lot of people out spring break. You know, I was just thinking this week, I think spring break and fall break were instituted by the travel industry, not educational people. They hooked them in. Everybody gets three vacations now. Go on the springtime vacation and then fall vacation. Then you got to have the summer vacation in it. So, but it's good to see all of y'all here this morning. If you would turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 15. I'm going to be talking about the cross this morning, as I told the boys and girls. Mark chapter 15, beginning with verse 22 there. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we can come and study your word. And Father, we thank you so much for the cross. We thank you, Father, that you went there and paid the price for our sin. That we deserve to be nailed to a cross because we sinned, and you never did. But Father, we thank you for loving us so much that you went in our place. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Beginning with verse 22 there, Mark chapter 15. And they bring him unto the place, Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them that every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And then two other verses over in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, when you think about the cross is really the central point of all of history. Our calendar is divided based upon the cross. There is the BC and the AD. The history books divided upon the place of the cross. And salvation divides mankind because of the cross. Those who have accepted Jesus and what he did that day on the cross are saved, and those who reject that find themselves to be lost today. So we can say, like the title of the sermon, I guess the cross is really the hinge of history. The cross is beautiful today. We put it on top of our churches. We put it on necklaces. We put it on lapel pins. We have it as decorations throughout our churches today. And when you look at the cross, as you look and you see a beautiful thing. And it became beautiful because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. He was not crucified on a beautiful cross. So I told the boys and girls, it would have been very rough wood. It would have been old rusty nails. They didn't have the coating to put on nails to keep them from rusting there. It would have been something that they had just slapped together. I probably, not much of a carpenter, but I probably could have built a cross. It's just two rough pieces of wood that were nailed together. So really, what happened that day at Calvary? What happened there that day? Well, we're going to look at three or four different things. The first of all we're going to look at is the place. He said it is called Golgotha, Calvary, Golgotha. That doesn't even sound good, does it? It interprets it as being the place of the skull. It's thought that many times that the Romans would go out, and that would be the place we know where they executed with the cross, but also that they would go out with the sword, and those who were to be executed, they would cut their heads off out there. They would bury the body and leave the head there as a witness to the people of who was in charge and what could happen to them. And a terrible stench would come off of that as the heads lay there and the heads rotted. It wasn't a place you go for a picnic. It wasn't a place where you go and carry the children to play. It wasn't a place out there that where you just want to walk by. You want to stay away from it. The place of the skull, just even that, it sounds terrible, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like anything we'd want to be involved with. But one day, Jesus chose to go there. He didn't have to go there. Jesus, remember, is God. I had some Jehovah's Witness come by my house this week, and we got in a little discussion about Jesus, and she left me their little book to read there. And I said, oh, yes, leave me that book, because she's going to come back someday, she said. And it says plainly in their book, and their literature is, that Jesus was not God. That Jesus was the created being of God. That he created him before he created the angels. And he is definitely not God. He definitely is God, according to the Bible that we've got. No matter what the Watchtower has interpreted, the Bible says Jesus is God. He is God. And he chose to come that day and to go there to Calvary. Why did he do that? Well, he looked through all of the history, and he looked and saw there was a guy named Bob Pierce, and he saw somebody with your name, and he looked at them, and he said, boy, you know, they're going to have some problems in life. There's going to be some hard times for them. There's going to be some broken hearts and some broken relationship. There's going to be some illnesses. There's going to be bad news they're going to get. They're going to have a lot of problems. And even as he looked further, he saw, and they're going to go to hell unless I go and offer up the sacrifice. And so that's what he did. He went to Calvary. He did it not for himself. He was there in heaven with all the beauties of heaven. But he went for me and you. He went for us. The Calvary, to pay the price. So he went to a place, and it was a place. It existed. There was a real cross. There was a real Savior that went that day, and he really was crucified on a cross until he died. So the second thing we would look at in, the person of Jesus, or the person, rather, of the cross. You see, without Jesus, the cross would have no meaning, none whatsoever. It would have no more meaning than a hangman's noose, picture of a firing squad, picture of the electric chair, whatever it might be. It'd be just right in with that and say, this is the way that people have been executed. You see, without Jesus, it has no meaning whatsoever. Without Jesus, are you going to wear a cross around your neck? No. Without Jesus, are we going to put it on top of our steeples? No. Without Jesus, does it mean anything at all? No. It's the person on the cross that gives the cross all of the meaning. It's the person that hung there that day and gave his perfect life. It is Jesus, the bright and morning star. It's the bright and morning star. It is Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords. The Bible tells us over in Revelation that one day he's coming back riding up on a white horse. He will have a vesture on him that has been dipped in blood. And across that vesture it will say, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who the person was there that day. He's described as the Alpha and Omega. Alpha, he was the beginning. He was there in heaven in the very beginning when all of this earth was created. He is Omega. He is the ending. When Revelation over there comes and the Battle of Armageddon comes to a halt, it's going to come to a halt because Jesus Christ has left heaven and he's come back to this earth and he stopped it all. He is Alpha and Omega. He was the very Son of God. He didn't have to go there. He was God, remember? He was God. He didn't have to go, but he did go. He looked and saw us. And saw the need that we had and said, I'll go to Calvary. You know, we read in Revelation where God looks all over heaven for one to open the scroll. And when he can't find anyone, the Lamb steps forward. And the Lamb, of course, is symbolic of Jesus Christ. As he steps forward, the only one worthy to open the scroll. He's the only one worthy to go to Calvary. He's the only sinless one. There were no sinless human beings. A human being couldn't go. So God went. And Jesus came to this earth, God himself, tempted over and over again, tempted right in the beginning of his ministry by Satan, facing all the temptations that you and I face according to the scripture, and yet he never gave in. Could he have sinned? Yes. If he couldn't have sinned, he'd have been nothing more than a robot sent down here. But he could have sinned, but he did not sin. He remained the perfect Son of God. And he died there upon Calvary. He died with all the sins of every person on this earth. And he died the most horrible death. You see, when they went to crucify someone, they didn't just care about and nail them to a cross. First, they carried them in. And they took them and tied their hands and bent them over, and they beat them with what they called a cat of nine tails. It was a handle with leather strips on it. And in the leather strips were pieces of pottery and pieces of gravel and pieces of metal. They would beat them on their back until their backs were raw. And in Jesus' case, they did this. And in Jesus' case, they then beat him in the head, it says, with the poles that they had. And then they pulled out his beard. And then they spit on him. And then they put a robe on him, and they mocked him. And then they put the crown of thorns down on his head and forced those thorns into his head as the blood began to run down his face. Terrible way. He died the most horrible death that a person could. Persecuted through that. Certainly something, an injustice. Went before three mock trials. All three of them were set up to do nothing but to crucify Jesus. But you know, his real suffering was not at the hands of the Romans. The real suffering wasn't the crown of thorns on his head, as much as that must have hurt. It wasn't the beating that he had. It wasn't the nails that went through his hand. But the real suffering was that day he became sin, and God the Father even turned his back on him, because God cannot look on sin. That's why we have to come to God robed in Jesus' righteousness. And he hung there on that cross with the sins of every person who's ever been on the face of this earth dumped on him. Everything you've ever done that was a sin was dumped on him. He hung on that cross that day as a mass murderer. He hung on that cross that day as an abuser. He hung there as an adulterer. He hung there as a thief. He hung there as a blasphemer. All of that sin was heaped up and dumped upon Jesus. That's where the real suffering came from. The one who was perfect now had to become sin. And he bore the sins of all of the world. All of my sins that I should have to die for, Jesus died for those. And when I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I invite him into my heart, it's just as though God takes me and throws me back 2,000 years and nails me to that cross because of my sin. Because you see, that's what he did. He took our sins then, threw them back 2,000 years, and nailed them to the cross that Jesus Christ was crucified on. And then we have the plan of the cross. The plan was for Jesus to die for us. We serve a holy God. Our God is a holy God. Sin cannot come into his presence. That's why we can never come into his presence on our own. We can only come, as I said, right robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when we come and stand before God, and God looks at us, if we're a Christian, he doesn't see sin. The sin is gone. It's not there. He doesn't see the sin. And Satan is there accusing and saying, look at the sin, look at their failures. And all God says, I don't see any of that. I don't see it. The Bible says he forgets it. Why? It's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. God says, all I see is one who accepted my son. There was a penalty that had to be paid. Sin had to be paid for. All right, God's a just God. He doesn't just wink at sin. He doesn't just ignore sin. Sin had to be paid for. And that's what the cross did with Jesus. He paid for the sin of all of the world. How did he do that? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, what? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the cross was a picture of that. And we stand today robed in his righteousness. We stand clean before God. We stand forgiven of our sin if we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And Jesus paid it all. He paid the price for every one of us. You say, how could that happen? If you can just imagine that this is a giant scale up here, and I'm right in the middle of it, and all of your sins are put on this side. And boy, it goes down, down, down. Some of us would go down and go into the ground even so much. But then one day, God put Jesus on the other side that day on Calvary. One drop of his blood, and it brought the scale right back. God paid for it with the blood of Jesus. When the first drop of blood was shed, that was the blood for all of the forgiveness of sin. And now we then have access into God. You remember one of the great things that happened that day that Jesus was crucified was the veil of the temple, the one that only the priest could go behind, the high priest on the Holy of Holies, as he could go back and offer the sacrifice there. But it was ripped, it says, from the top all the way down to the bottom. And now we have direct access to God. God is not hidden today. God is out there and available. I remember hearing a story once about the Sunday school class of the 5 and 6 year olds, and the teacher, amen, they've been talking about God, and little Chris was sitting on the front row there, and she said, "Chris, tell us where God is." He started thinking he couldn't remember. She said, "Come on, Chris, you know where God is. Tell us where God is." He still couldn't remember how he ought. She asked him a third time. Finally, he just got up and ran out. He ran down the hall to his mother's Sunday school class, and he ran in, and he had big tears. And she said, "Chris, what in the world is wrong with you?" She said, "God's missing, and the teacher thinks I've done something with him." Well, God is not hidden from us, is he? He's not hidden. He is available there for us. And he's available, why? Because of Calvary. Because of the cross there. That was the plan. And then we have the power of the cross. The power of the cross can be summed up in one word: forgiveness. Isn't that a beautiful word? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's so terrible to have things in our life that we have not forgiven someone for. That we hold on to those things. And we let those things just fester inside of us. Forgiveness makes you feel so much better. But boy, when you've been forgiven, that really makes you feel good, doesn't it? Because, hey, we're going to mess up. All of us are going to mess up. And you see, the thing about it, we messed up before God. But what did he do? He forgave us. He didn't write us off. He didn't say, "I don't ever want to see you again. Don't ever want to talk to you again." No. He said, what? "I forgive you. I forgive you." That word forgiveness, great word. When you take it and apply it to sin, how great that is. That we have been forgiven of our sin. And if one word sums up the cross, I know we can say it's love that sums it up, but also it is the word forgiveness. The message of the cross is God forgives us of our sin. And what does he do? Keep them over here to bring them up again? Nope. He hides them as far as the east from the west. He carries them to the deepest part of the ocean, and he throws them in the ocean, and he carries them all the way down to the bottom, the scripture said. That's what he does with our sin. He's not going to bring those sins up again. He wants us to have love, and he wants us to have peace, and he wants us to have the power that comes to us through Jesus Christ. And as he forgives us, we turn around and we forgive other people. We forgive them because we now have the access to come into God and to receive it. And the power of the cross is forgiveness. There was a man one time by the name of William Cowper. William Cowper had never experienced the forgiveness of God in his life. He became so depressed. He became so despondent. He thought he was going to commit suicide. And so he decides to jump off of the bridge. So he calls a cab to come by. He was in England at that time. It came by. He said, "I want to go to the bridge." So they start out. It was very, very foggy. And the first thing you know, the cab ended up back in front of his house. The driver got lost. So he just got out and went in. He tried to hang himself, but the rope broke, and it didn't work. He was going to kill himself with the gun. As he put the gun to his head, someone rang the doorbell, and he put the gun down. Later on in his life, after all these attempts at suicide to get out of this life, he found the power of Jesus Christ in his life. He found the power of what Jesus could do. And then he wrote that hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein. As sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain." You think God didn't have a plan in his life? You think God wasn't working in his life to prevent this man, excuse me, who could come and could bring such wonderful words to us from committing suicide? He found the fountain filled with the blood of Jesus Christ. And the cross erases all of our sin. It takes every one of our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. And then we have the privilege of the cross. You know another great word in the Bible, whosoever. You know what? I'm a whosoever. You're a whosoever. You know, if it said the rich people, yeah, he wouldn't have got me. If he'd have said the noble people, he wouldn't have got me. If he'd have said the good people, wouldn't have got me. But you know what he said? He said the whosoevers can come. The whosoever. And I'm one of those whosoever. I fit right in. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that a whosoever could accept him, and a whosoever could have the forgiveness that God has for us. A whosoever. Thank goodness we are this morning. Thank goodness that we are the whosoevers, that we are the ones who can come to God. He goes on to Scripture to tell us there also, he said, "For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." That's what he told Nicodemus. Nicodemus came out and said, "How can I have eternal life?" And he looked at Nicodemus and said, "Nicodemus, if you want to have eternal life, you must be born again." So he tells us, whosoever that comes to him, if any man, he said, be in Christ, he is a new creation. He said, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not going to be condemned. You don't have to worry about that. We have that great assurance this morning. That's the privilege of the cross. It's the privilege he gave us, that we can find that we are never going to be condemned. He also goes on the Scripture to say, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, if thou shalt believe in thy heart, that Jesus has died, that God raised him from the dead, what? You shall be saved. You shall have eternal life. And then he goes on the Scripture to tell us, he says also then, he says, for whosoever believes in him, whosoever believes, is one day going to be saved and one day experience the great privilege of going to heaven. Why? Because he washed away my sins on Calvary. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's a privilege, isn't it? It's not something that I've earned. It's not something that's been given to me because I've been a good person. Not at all. It's not that. It is something that is given to me because Jesus loved me. And he was willing to go to Calvary. So the question this morning is, not will he forgive us of our sins? Oh, he will. Over and over again, he says he will. The question this morning is not, will he save us? Because he said, I will. I will. And if you count upon God's word, he says, I forgive and I will save you from your sin to eternal life in Jesus Christ. So the question is not, will God do his part? The question is, will we receive what God has for us? Will we take what he's got for us? Or will we live our life as though it makes no difference that Jesus went and suffered and that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for us? And we're just going to ignore that and we're going to go our way and hope somehow or the other we're going to be good enough one day when God adds it up to get into heaven. Let me tell you, ain't going to work. Won't work at all. You're never going to get there, no matter how good you are. But you can get there through the cross of Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty. All we do is accept what he's done for us. That's what Calvary is. It's spelled done, D-O-N-E. Jesus did it. He did it. And all we have to do is accept what he did for us. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you so much for the cross. We thank you, Father, that you did look down through history, that you saw us, Father, that you saw us in our sin, that you saw us in our failures, in our shortcomings. And Father, that you looked down through history and that you saw that on this day that we would be in Westmead Fellowship, that we would hear the gospel, not from me, but from your word, Father. And you saw, Father, whether we would go out of here with Jesus or without Jesus. Lord, we just pray your convicting power might just work. If there are those here who never made that decision, never turned their life over to you, have continued to reject what you did on Calvary, we pray that you might speak to them. And Father, we pray your will might be done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we have our hymn of invitation. We invite you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about a decision in your life to be saved, rededication, become a part of this fellowship, whatever it might be, we invite you to come.
Let's stand together.